Turn to Acts. We are wrapping Acts up. Doesn't mean it's going to be done anytime soon. It just means we're wrapping it up. Holy Spirit just keeps kind of getting every last bit of information out of these things. And as much as we started off where we just took off a big chunk of information regarding what faith is, how faith walks. And again, I'm almost tempted to teach one just on corresponding actions. Faith has corresponding actions. James tells us that faith without works is dead. He says, you say you have faith, I'll show you my faith by what I do. And so, have one. Hi. missed my singing. I'll have to sing a song for you. So you can say you have faith, but unless there's action behind it, it's not really faith at all. And again, think about this. Later on in that same chapter, it says the demons or the devils even believe and they tremble. So they've got action behind their believing. So if we believe him for the good, then our actions need to be the good. Amen. But let's go ahead and read here until we get to where we're going to nuzzle down here tonight. Chapter 28, let's start reading at verse 1. And when they were escaped, they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the presence of rain, and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out and fastened on. But I want to focus on that little part there, that when Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. In other words, the barbarians had started a fire for him because it was cold and rainy out. And Paul said, I want to make the fire bigger. There's a lot of us. There's 270-something of us that were on this ship. 270-something of us that have been fished out of the sea. 270, I'm making up numbers, I think, right now. 270-something of us that have crawled up onto this beach and are cold and are wet and we don't need just a normal fire. You ever been around a fire that had a lot of people and you had to take turns? You had to kind of, it was my turn to get in there and get warm and the other person's out shivering and you like feel guilty so you let them in. Well, that's kind of how they were going to be. 270-something of them, I think 76 people were on that boat, and they were all cold, and they were all tired, and they were all worn out, and they had all just swam, probably a good distance. And Paul said, you know what? We need a bigger fire. And he didn't lay it on everybody else to do. And here's where we're going here tonight. I'm going to go ahead and spell it out like this. What Paul could have expected when he got on the island was some people helping him out. Remember, we know at least Luke was piggybacking on the ride over there. He was part of Paul's ministry team, and so he was on the ship. We know others probably were along with him because Luke wouldn't have been by himself. So these men were along ministering and helping Paul. So they could have said, Paul, chill. Right? Because he had ministering guys with him. Be kind of like if we were all out, traveling, ministering or something like that, and you all were like, well, you know what, Pastor Thad, I know you're getting ready to minister. You're getting ready to do that. We're here to help you. So what can we do to help? I remember when my dad would take somebody with him whenever he traveled when he was single. Anytime we'd go, I'd go there and he'd say, here's my microphone. Because my dad, I think, could probably figure it out, but he'd never really fooled around with the PA system. I did, so he said, here's my microphone. And when he gave it to me, I was like, okay, he wants me to take care of it. So when we walked into any church that we were walking into when I was traveling with him, I'd go up to the person in the sound booth. I'd say, I need to set this up for him, and I need to get things going. I'd get it going. I'd sound check it for him. I'd go find him and give it to him because to make his job easier. So that's kind of, he had these men with him. That's kind of what their job was. But if we even go beyond that, he was the one who saved them on the boat, spoke to them, calmed them down, kept them from jumping overboard and giving up hope. All these things he took, it was in chapter 47. All these things he did. He could have sat around and whined and complained, and he could have sat around and given up hope. He could have sat around and decided, I'm going to try to jump off the ship and see if I can do it. He could have done all that kind of stuff, except that he was busy trying to keep everybody else sane. Maybe you've been there. I remember at one point, I won't give any more details on that. Somebody told me that their spouse didn't really want to be called a pastor because being an evangelist was harder than being a pastor, and being a pastor is just too easy. And if I could have stared daggers, I would have stared daggers. Because here we were, a couple of pastors bending over backwards to help them and being an encouragement to them and being uplifting to them. And our job was the easy job. Evangelists get to jump from place to place. I'll get into that. I mean, we each have our cross to bear. But he was the whole time on that ship, he was busy trying to keep people's heads above water. He was the reason prisoners weren't killed. You'd have thought at least the prisoners that swam up there would have said, let us get the sticks, right? Let's take care of that because, you know, we would be dead if it wasn't for Paul. Nope. He had a call to preach before Caesar. I have found something about pastors, and I'm going to pick on some pastors tonight. And I know you guys are fine with that because you're like, it's about time that he quits picking on us. Now, I know a lot of pastors who deem themselves very important because of who they have preached in front of. I've preached in front of them. I've been on TV. I've done this. I've done that. And I'm pretty stinking important. And they can use that to make everybody else. I don't know. I guess I'll say this. I understand it to a level. But I don't on a level. These evangelists, pastors, prophets, or whatever you want to call it, who when you're driving them to a meeting, you can't talk to them. Don't talk to me. Oh, but Pastor Thad, you got to protect the anointing. But if it's the anointing, then isn't God the one protecting it? If you're the one protecting the anointing, then mate. I got my feelings on that. I don't know how many times I ever saw my dad driving into the middle of or into Mexico and laughing and joking and all kind of stuff, and then he would get in their worship service where clowns were performing on the stage, and if you understand this, the Hispanic culture, they love to play their instruments, they don't always practice. I know sometimes you think that's the way we are up here. But the Hispanic people, they'll just play, and they don't use music or anything, so they'll just play whatever they play, and so they'll be off key, they'll be off, they'll be singing, they'll be having some dance team on there. My dad's seen it all, and then he gets up there, ministers the word, sees healings, and there was nothing protecting the anointing. There's a level of me that. I'm not picking on anybody. I don't want to pick on anybody, except that I'm kind of picking on pastors. Because if the anointing's there, the anointing will break through anything. If it can remove burdens and destroy yokes, then it can break through things in your ministry. So a lot of times I think that these people that have these road, these trips that are supposed to be quiet and silent, are just don't want to talk to people. All right, I'll move on. I got a lot to cover here tonight, but he had a call to preach for Caesar. Do you understand? God Almighty has called me to stand before Caesar. I stand before Caesar. Caesar, what is it, Nero? Was that? No, not Nero at that time. Nero's, or was it at that time? I'm standing before Caesar in Rome, the empire. Yeah, I mean, and he could have had that mentality. Do you not understand who I am? He could have had the mentality of how important he was to the church world. Not only was he getting ready to minister to Caesar, but I mean, he could, and this kind of goes to the Luke and those guys that were with him. He could have easily said, "Guys, snap, snap. I'm cold. I shouldn't have to be doing this." I hope you're kind of seeing what I'm talking. So Paul, this mentality, he could have felt like he deserved to be honored on this island. Paul was tired. And he was very tired. Again, he was trying to keep everyone encouraged. And I'm telling you what, that can be tiring. Been there, done that more times than I can. When my dad passed away, I grieved in my own ways, but I didn't have time to throw a fit because I had other people around me throwing fits. I didn't have time to whatever, because I had to kind of step up and be a spiritual leader. It was exhausting because again, I didn't get to grieve. I didn't get to deal with my dad's. I had to be the big boy. You follow me on that? And it happens other. Walking by faith, being consistent, living it out in front of everybody. Again, that comes in that same line of like, we don't, there's sometimes pastors, and I say this, it should be all the time, we don't get the privilege of I don't know, I guess just throwing a fit, acting up. You understand how bad, how rough the church would be if pastors just acted like all the, and I'm not picking, he's talking about me, I ain't talking about anybody, amen. Pastors get tired too, is what I'm saying. They say preaching 1 hour under the anointing, which isn't just spitting and screaming and hacking, I mean, I suppose that's even more tiring, but preaching 1 hour under the anointing is like working an 8 hour blue collar job. Pastors get tired. Mondays, I was shown in Bible college that Mondays are the worst days for pastors because they've given everything they had on Sundays, and Monday comes around and they're drained and they all want to quit because it never quite went the way you thought it would go. But see, he valued others above himself, honoring them, serving them, and building the fire bigger for them. Now, I'm not sure that Paul would have done this earlier in his ministry. We've looked at his ministry. That's what this most of this Bible study has been on, is Paul's ministry. And I really feel earlier in his ministry would have, he was like, you don't want to help me out? Then you're out of here. But as he developed and as he got further into this, and again, we saw when he left Ephesus, when he, the pastor's conference there, As he was coming back, we saw a change in him. That his heart for the pastors, his heart for the cities, his heart for where he had been had grown. Where he was like, "I need you." And then he got over to Tyre and those cities there as he was coming into Jerusalem. And his heart for those people had grown. It was like, "I need you. I need your prayers. I need you in my ministry." And so I don't know that he would have necessarily had this mentality earlier in this ministry, but here he did. He knew that these men that he had been with for this last month approximately, were tired, just like he was tired. But in the midst of that, he decided to serve others and to be a servant, even though his ministry and his anointing was getting ready to set an island on fire, an island that basically they renamed the bay that he crashed on, St. Paul's Bay, because he did that much to that city, that much to that island. And he was getting ready to change that, but at that same time, all he could think of was a bunch of cold people that needed a bigger fire. Beloved, it's interesting how pastors, and again, I'll say this again because I'm sure this mentality seeps in from time to time, but it's amazing how pastors can feel like serving others is only for those that are not in the fivefold ministry offices, for the fivefold ministry offices. The amount of times that you'll hear a pastor preaching out of 1 Kings chapter 17, where Paul said, go ahead and make yourselves a little cake, but I tell you what, why don't you make me one first? Honor the man of God first. Serve the man of God first. Take care of the man of God first. And the amount of times that we hear that preached about, beloved, you got to take care of your man of God first. Now, is that wrong teaching? Probably not. But how many men of God are willing to say, let me go make the cake so you can sit there with your son? Now, yes, I understand. She needed to make the cake. She needed to put her faith without actions is dead. I get that. But sometimes the man of God needs to be the one that serves and makes the cake for people. And but don't be shouting too. Are you afraid to shout too loud? You're like, oh, that sounds so faster. I'm not going to finish. Or they'll use 2 Kings chapter 4, the Shunammite woman who built the prophet's chamber on the side of her house so that anytime that Elisha came by, he could stay in this chamber and have the place. It was his place. And it was his location where he could come and he could stay no matter what. And again, what's the understanding is that we all need to be, y'all need to take care of me. You need to be building my chambers. You need to take care of my chambers, right? And again, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that mentality because again, there should be a servant's heart in you. But when we're looking through this thing, and what we're looking at tonight, is that God doesn't just call the lay people of a church to serve. He calls all Christians to serve. Go over to Galatians chapter 5. And I don't mean, I'm sure that our heads went to a lot of different people when I said certain things about pastors who do certain things or even... And again, I'm not throwing anybody under the bus. I'm not even thinking of anybody. I'm just talking to you. I know this mentality. And again, I remember years ago when I was, we were kind of in the middle of complaining about, the people that didn't tithe in the church. And we were going around the pastor's table at our pastor's meeting. And the pastor just before me started complaining because he just couldn't get his people to tithe. They just couldn't get his people to tithe. And inside of me, I'm going, amen, preach it, brother, amen. And after he got done complaining for a few minutes, my dad just made a statement. He said, the one thing that we need to be really aware of is that they could choose whatever they want to do with their money. And they could choose wherever they wanted to go for their time into church. And the fact that they choose me and give anything or do anything under me, just show up for me, to me, that's an honor. That's amazing that they gave their time up to listen to what I had to say. And I mean, in just a moment of that revelation going, you know what? God's my source. They're not my source. Yes, they can be God's source. So you're not ditched on that effort. Oh, yeah, God's your source. I'm not going to tithe. No, you could be God's source. But with that said and done, it is an honor to know that people sow into this ministry and give into this ministry and tithe into this ministry and show up into this ministry. Because it is an amazing thing that people are joining your gifting, your calling, your purpose. God called me to Moorhead. I know some of y'all go, well, God didn't call me to Moorhead. Oh, yes, he did. Some of y'all were stuck out in Las Vegas until God called you to Moorhead. Some of you were in Lewis County before God called you to Moorhead, right? We've all been around places, and God directed us all to Moorhead. So God's called us to Moorhead. He has put us together for like I don't say like precious faith, for a like purpose. For us to walk and to run together and to be a part of winning this town for Christ together. And it's an honor that he called me and then he attached you to me and you guys answered the call. I answered the call, you answered the call, and now we're yodeling together. We're all just calling, aren't we? But if any of us ever get the mentality that serving is not my thing. Oh, I get it. There, in Romans, it gives different giftings and callings. There's the gifting of giving and administration and prophecy. There's a lot of different giftings that are listed there, and one of them is serving. And people, that's not my gift. It may not be your gift, but it's still your responsibility. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Are you there yet? I've been waiting for you. I've been stretching. It says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, but use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh or just to build up your flesh, but by love serve one another. You know, I know it was written to the church of Galatia, but because it was included in the word, it's for everybody that calls themselves Christians, that every one of us, lay people, fivefold ministry offices, those who operate under the gift of prophecy, giving, teaching, preaching, apostle, prophet, evangelist, it doesn't matter who you are called to serve one another. Amen. All right. Let's go to Romans 12. It has nothing to do with just one group of people. Now, as a matter of fact, how you treat those that seem, and I'm going to enter that seem lower than you, will say all there is about you and your gifting. And again, I say seem because there ain't nobody lower than anybody in this room. I'm not a high and mighty in this room because I'm pastor and I get to be called reverend. I'm not high and mighty because my name's on the front sign or on the website or I'm the top pastor on the website. I'm not better. I'm not that doesn't make me immune or exempt from serving. Matter of fact, my ability to serve. Oh, I can hear pastors now going, well, see, the way I serve is I listen to the Holy Spirit. I do my messages. I do this. I do that. Well, is that how you want everybody else to do? That they listen to the Holy Spirit today and they wrote a sermon. Just because their crowd happened to be just their kid or their wife. Yeah. I'm picking on pastors tonight. Now, with that said, well, I'll leave that be right now. Romans, are you in Romans? 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of lower estate. Be not wise in thy own conceits. Simply, don't think of yourself too highly. Is that in other words? That word condescend means to turn away from or to pull away from. So in other words, you're pulling away from the mindset of being better than other people. Pull away from that mindset. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Version. It says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, snobbish, high-minded, exclusive, but readily adjust yourself to people, things, and give yourself to humble tasks. Never overestimate yourself or be wise in your own conceits. I like that. I'm going to give you another one that I like even, I think probably even a little bit better, the Passion Translation. Because it says it with so much passion, right? It says, live happily together in the spirit of harmony. Harmony. And be as mindful of another's worth as you are your own worth. Don't live in a lofty mindset thinking you are too important to serve others. But be willing to do menial tasks and identify those who are humble-minded. Don't be smug or even think for a moment that you know it all. I like that. Because again, I think that's what we're seeing there with Paul when he gets to that land. He's like, he had every reason in the world to expect somebody else to be the one to go gather sticks. It's a good possibility that 275 of those men were all just sitting around chilling around a fire trying to get warm. And only one of them was out there gathering sticks to make it bigger. But it was the one with a call of God on his life. And I'm telling you, you want to understand the call of God in your life? You want to understand how important you are? You will understand how important you are by how you treat others. If you're not... What is it? Nobody is taller than when he stoops to help a kid. There was one guy I was done with. He wasn't even our ministry. He didn't come to our ministry for a couple months after I was done with him. But I asked him to come and to minister to our youth, our young people. I was looking for someone who would come and minister to our young people at a youth retreat. And his exact words were to me were, "Oh, I don't do youth young people anymore. I only do adults because I used to do young people, and I don't want to be known as a youth evangelist. I want to be known as an adult evangelist." And I smiled, I grinned, and I walked away and said, "I'm done with you. If you ain't good enough for young people, you ain't good enough for the ministry." Period. Period. Exclamation point. Dot, dot, dot. Comma. Just whatever other punctuation. Colon. Semicolon. If you're not good enough for kids, and if you're not good enough for youth group member, young people, then you aren't good enough to preach up here in the pulpit. "Oh, Pastor Thad, you're being rough. Just because you used to be a youth pastor, I still am." See, there's my biggest, yeah. No, I still am a youth pastor. Because when I see young people, my heart goes out to them. Both youth ministers that I ever had. I said, whatever you are called to do, whatever you want to do, I will do whatever I can do to back you. Within my ability. We want to go to Cedar Point. Let's do it. We want to do this. Let's do it. We want to have a youth conference. Let's do it. Remember the first year it was our idea and we got other youth pastors involved and everybody was trying to tag on and help out. And the next year I told Pastor Kevin, I said, "Pastor Kevin, I don't want you to do it with anybody else. I want this to be our thing. I want you to be in charge of everything, and you need to come up with the cost, and we will pay for it all." And we did. You are not sometimes, you know, I don't know what the future looks like. I mean, I have for Jessica Ellswick as far as ministry is related, but I know this much. She will always have a spot in her heart for ministering to kids. She could be ministering in front of 7 zillion adults and still have her heart bleed for a child out there in the audience. Because you never graduate from ministering to those that I don't want to say, but seemingly are below you. Hallelujah. So don't think of yourself. I love. Don't live with a lofty mindset thinking that you're too important to serve others. Paul didn't here. Jesus didn't. There is no one too great in the kingdom of God that needs not serve others in love. And that was one of the main points that Jesus tried to show his disciples. And again, we're not going to look at this for time's sake, but you know him. John 13 says he washed the disciples' feet. His purpose is that you can never be great in the kingdom without serving. Philippians chapter 2, he said, I know I'm equal with God. Paul said Jesus knew that he was equal with God, but he took on himself the form of a servant to serve those that were around him. When he was ministering to thousands of people, he took it upon himself to feed them. Well, Pastor Than, all he did was break it. Oh yeah, you break seven loaves and two fish for 20,000 people and tell me that's not a job. 20,000 people are sitting around waiting for their food, and Jesus is busy just breaking it apart and putting it in on baskets. Yeah, that was he had it easy. Yeah, I'm sure he had it easy. I read somewhere that people think that Jesus was trying to do a magic trick. It was a magic trick that he actually had food in the cave that was behind him, and in the process of breaking, he was going back and getting the food out of there. And I'm like, okay, first of all, the fact that he had food for 20,000 people in a cave in the Middle East in the heat, he's still pretty good. I don't care. I mean, he didn't, but go to Matthew chapter 20, New American Standard Version. Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. 20:26. It says, is it not this way among you? But whoever wants to become prominent among you shall be your servant. If you want to be promoted in the kingdom of God, I will tell you the reason why a lot of people stay. I don't want to say stay small and insignificant, but they never see their dreams come true. They never see increase come to their lives. It's because they're too busy waiting for others to take care of them instead of taking care of others and serving others. See, it makes your pastor last Thursday when we showed up and changed things around. And again, it made your pastor so happy, not because he had help. Yes, your pastor enjoyed having help. But what made your pastor so happy was that there was a group of people here helping, serving, taking care of the need of the church, prioritizing it over their night off. I think it was Steve's vacation last week and he showed up to help. These are things that move you closer to the call of God in your life. You say, how did that have anything to do with the call of God? My call is music. My call is preaching to thousands. My call, how did that get me closer? Because it brought you into obedience and it made you a steward of the giftings that God gave you. If you want to truly be great in the kingdom of God, you've got to serve. Now, I'm going to help you here. Slide that up there because I'm used to that. As I was preparing for this, I started kind of doing some research. I went to Webster's and I went to Webster's 1859 dictionary and looked up service and serving and servant and what does it mean? What's our definition of it so we can understand it? And as I was doing that, I got everything that you'd expect you get. Any way that you could imagine the word servant be what it was. And I just didn't like any of them. I mean, there were some I would have used. But I went to sleep last night and went, you know, we just kind of watched some TV and then dozed off and stuff like that. So this morning, the last thing I thought about thinking about last week, can you throw my towel, please, was, what's a servant? And so when I woke up, I was in that place, you know, just between waking up and getting up, you know. You're awake, but you're not awake. And I just was there, and I wasn't thinking about what's a servant. I wasn't, you know, wasn't an effort. And the Holy Spirit gave me what a servant is, or gave me how we understand, how we need to identify servanthood in the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, I've got it on my notes because I reached over my phone and spoke it in. It recognized me. Because, I wasn't necessarily looking, but God let me find it. So here's when we understand what a servant is in the kingdom of God. Here five simple things. Serving is making someone else's life easier. Serving is making someone else's life easier. Being aware of it. We'll talk about that maybe a little bit later. Being aware of it. Thinking about how can I make their life easier? What can I do to make their life easier? Take a look at Ruth and Naomi. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these for time's sake. But Ruth just served Naomi. She went out and she said, I'm going to glean in the fields. I'm going to do the hot, laborious job of being in the fields, gathering stuff for you. You sit and do nothing. You know, I think you all recognize this, is that if I call a work day, I show up at the work day, because again, I'm not going to have you do something I'm not going to do. Amen. Pastor Lisa's saying she's going to come and do some spraying and some weed eating tomorrow. I'm going to come do some mowing tomorrow, and maybe some weed spraying, because we got grass growing everywhere right now. It wasn't growing for a while. Now it's growing everywhere. But making someone's life, what does that person do? Well, let me make it easier for them. All right. Number two, serving is helping to carry their load. Galatians chapter 6, I know some of these are very close, Pastor, that I understand that. But Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Those weights, those things that weigh on others, you need to be over there helping them. An oxen who is charged with plowing the field by himself is in for a tough day. But the second that farmer connects him with another oxen, the load gets drastically lighter as long as they're in step. And so we need to be constantly carrying each other's burdens. If the church has a need, it's not pastor's need. Well, he's the pastor. It becomes our need. If the church has a pastor has this crazy idea, let's shift the sanctuary. Does anybody know how? How much it weighed on me to not have the sound booth in the back. I don't know if anybody did, because I really didn't. I put it on things to do list all the time because I really wanted it in the back. As good as Taylor was sitting right next to us, having to look right at that angle to make sure things were. He could not do a good mixture of sound out there because he was behind. He couldn't even hear he could hear our monitors, but he couldn't mix our monitors because he was in that corner. It was a great idea, but we needed to move it. So it was one of those things that weighed on me. So when Pastor got the idea, let's do this. Before I did, I checked with Pastor Lisa. I said, what do you think about this idea? She goes, I think it's a good idea. I checked with Pastor Mike. I said, what do you think about this idea? He said, I think it's a good idea. I didn't want to do something that was just stupid. It was just me. But once I announced it, there was a bunch of people in this body of believers who bore Pastor Thad's burden. If it's important to someone, it's important to you. The third thing, serving is actively caring for each other. And again, I understand that these flow together, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25 says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And I like that, actively caring. Not just sitting around, I'm going to talk about that in a second, so I'm not going to bring it up. I'm praying for you. Actively caring. Number four, serving is honoring others. Honoring means, Romans says, honor to whom honor is due. Romans 12 says that we're to honor one another. So Romans 13:7, give honor to whom honor. Romans 12:10 says that we are supposed to honor one another. So serving is looking at someone, seeing their worth, and treating them for their worth. Maybe not even the worth that they see. There's a lot of people that God will put you in connection with that won't see their own value. It is your job to find that value and treat those people with value. Hallelujah. And number five, serving is prioritizing others. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. But I'm tired. That doesn't have anything to do with anything. You know, what is the old saying? What does that have to do with the price of tea in China? I don't know if that was just a saying around Central Illinois. But I'm tired, but I've worked hard. Honor preferring. Do we believe that God is more than able to accomplish those things that concern us the most? Do we believe that? Do we believe that He's more than able? Do we believe that He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything we could ask or think? Do we believe that? Okay, I couldn't hear which direction the marbles in your head were shaking. Okay, we believe that. Why? Why do we believe that? Because the Word of God says that. So if we believe that, then what we may be doing is running on gas. We may be tired, but the very thing that we may need to do to breathe life into our body and energy into our lives is to serve someone else and take care of someone else. The number of times that I've done things, and again, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back, I'm just simply saying, the number of times I've done things and been just gassed while doing it. Anything I do on Sunday afternoons, if I do anything for you on a Sunday afternoon, recognize I'm doing it empty. I'm doing it tired. I'm doing it having given everything I had in that morning service. Yeah. But everything I'm doing is for you, is to serve you, is to love you, is to take care of you, is to prioritize you. And that's the way we all need to be. Listen, I understand. That's one of the reasons why I focus at 8:30. That I'm coming up on quickly here. And that's the reason I focus on 8:30 on Wednesday nights. Because I get the fact that so many of you have worked so hard today. That you've gotten up early and you've put in effort. You've sweated. You've toiled. You've gone hard. And you've got a soft couch or a comfortable bed that's waiting for you at home. And so I recognize that. And I honor you for coming here. So I'm not going to preach until 4 in the morning. But the fact that you serve God by showing up tired is putting your account for righteousness. You've got a harvest coming. All right.
So how does serving look? It can become praying for others, giving to others, verbalizing encouragement or compliments to others, or most often just plain old work. Often we feel that serving is beneath us, or that there are times that serving is not convenient. The Holy Spirit, this is the first thing I wrote down in my notes. It was what the Holy Spirit dropped in my spirit. I asked Jessica, I said, what's the word I'm looking for? And she had no idea. All I could tell you is if I could have painted you a picture, I couldn't even paint you a picture. Being a servant, here's what it is. Being a servant, a true servant, doesn't take place until you really don't feel like doing it. If you're only serving others when it's fun, easy, or because you just feel like it, you are not functioning as a servant. And you are not functioning with a servant's heart. Often people will say things like this, well, I'll be praying for you. And again, sometimes prayer, I'm not belittling prayer. But if they lack money and you have money, just praying for them is not necessarily the serving you should be doing. If they need help and you have ability, then praying for them is not necessarily the serving that you should be doing. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching good. I question in those situations. Listen, there's sometimes prayer. People on social media will say, hey, I got this need. Will you pray for me? And then, and sometimes that's all you can do because you don't know anything else about it. Yeah, throw. And most people, that's the only prayer they pray. It's praying for you. That was the prayer. If you type it out, you better pray for them because otherwise you're lying. But sometimes that's all you can do because you don't know the person. You don't know what's going on. Say a word, speak over them, take your authority. That's doing more than maybe the nurses and the doctors are doing with their nodes and stuff that they're putting around on their body. But if you've got the ability, the funds, the words, then praying perhaps is not the service that needs to be done. Is this making sense to you tonight? What do you think, Paul? Paul hurried to the fire and sat down, got the best place, and said, yeah, it's cold back there. I'm praying for y'all. Hopefully you warm up. It's hot up here. I'm sweating. He went and built the fire bigger. But beloved, what God wants. Go back to Galatians 5. I'm wrapping it up with this. This hit me so strong, just that what Paul was exercising was that servant's heart. What he did on the boat was a servant's heart, encouraging them, giving them the word in due season, praying for them. He did pray for them in the boat. He got a word for God in the boat. Everybody understands that I agree with praying for people. Okay. Pray for everybody. Pray for your pastor. Pray for the church. Pray for your pastor's wife. Please pray for your pastor's wife. I'm not belittling prayer by any means, but I'm saying that, beloved, there's some people that will say, well, I was there in spirit and I prayed for y'all. Well, you should have been there in person. Maybe, perhaps. All right. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Notice what it says here. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but serve one another. Now, you may just think that I skipped stuff on purpose, but I didn't. I did skip something. What did I skip? By love. By love, serve one another. In other words, and this is the word agape, not agapeo. So it's not talking about active. It's talking about the substance that you have on the inside of you. Let it be the directing force for serving others. In other words, let the service that you do on the outside be directed by your heart on the inside, by the love of God that's on your heart on the inside. So in other words, it's not service, servant in action, it's service of the heart. Having a servant's heart. Amen. Are you with me here? It must be a desire that flows from the love of God that abides in us to what we do. And so let me close here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I think there's 6 points here I just want to throw out to you about the heart of a servant. And it's going to be quickly. It's going to be quick. I promise you. I promise you. Just 6 points. Being a servant comes from the heart, which means this. The heart of a servant is faithful and obedient. It means you're always listening to the voice of the Spirit what to do. Now listen, if God's told you to pray for somebody, then for you to do anything else, just because Pastor Fed guilted you into it, you shouldn't do. But if God's called you to give something, then praying for something, someone, is not what you need to be doing. It doesn't put you out of that. Being a faithful servant is required stewards to be found faithful. The heart of a servant is faithful and obedient. The heart of a servant is humble. It's a decrease of ego. John chapter 3, verse 30, John the Baptist says, he must increase, but I must decrease. Not that we're youth, because God needs us. But it needs to be less of us and more of Him. The heart of a servant is compassionate. And again, I like this as in an attentiveness to the plight of others. I wrote that one. I didn't get that one off someone else. An attentiveness to the plight or the situation of others. That you're always thinking about others. What can I do? Someone's missing here tonight. Someone's been missing on Sunday. Well, they're probably sinning. They're probably just tired and lazy and didn't want to come to church. Or maybe you need to love on them, serve them, find some way to reach out to them. Because you're compassionate. You're always thinking about their other situations. Number 4, the heart of a servant is pure motives, not expecting anything in return. I'll help you if you help me. No, that's not a servant's heart. The heart of a servant I'll leave it at that. The heart of a servant is willing to work alongside others. And again, I think the part of this one that I want to point out is that you value other people's gifts. A servant identifies the gifts and the blessings in others and works in tandem with it. Remember my story about building the wall in our church down in Texas and the door never did fit right? I should have shut my mouth. I should have, after he got done, asked, if he, what I did. But because he knew what he was doing, I didn't. Now, again, I wasn't correcting him, but I just needed to let him do it. Watch how he did it. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we miss out on the blessings of God because we're trying to do everything instead of yielding to the giftings of others. And number 6, the heart of a servant is willing and sacrificial. One of my favorite scriptures is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where the church at Philippi, church in Macedonia, I'm right there in my Bible, chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of the Lord bestowed on the church of Macedonia, how that in great... Notice this. They met up with the grace of God because of what they did. What does the grace of God do? It gives you the ability to do something you couldn't do on your own. They met up with the grace of God because of what they did. What did they do? In a great trial of affliction and the abundance of the joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Listen, here's what. They were broke. They were poor. They didn't have anything. But all they wanted to do was give. So they gave beyond what they should have given. They gave when they weren't supposed to give. And they gave, it was the richness of their liberality. They gave until it hurt. And because they did that, they met up with God's grace. Because why? Because they just were willing to do it. We need to be so in love with others that we don't need to be told to do certain things. We just do it. Are you with me here? Hallelujah. Paul was so in love with those men. And again, what level of love, what level of relationship? He just spent 3 weeks with them. That he gets off that ship, he gets out of that water, he crawls up on land, and the first thing he does is let's build a bigger fire. If we're going to want a move of God that is bigger and richer and thicker than anything we've seen before, it's not going to come because a bunch of us sat around and waited for it to happen. It's going to come because a bunch of us got busy serving one another, serving our community, serving those around us, and getting and working for the kingdom of God, because we have the heart of a servant, and therefore we serve. And then all of a sudden, we meet up with the grace of God. And God does some things that we've long dreamed about. Amen? Let's stand together. I hope you don't mind that I preach a little bit, our Bible study. Hallelujah. This just got me. As I was preparing this, there's sometimes you put things, you just write a bunch of stuff down, and you kind of have to fidget stuff and put stuff around. And as I was typing it up today, I was just kind of like, Lord, you put this together. This is something timely that we just got to serve. I'm not picking on anybody here. There ain't nobody here that I'm picking on. Your pastor is so happy with you. Amen. But I am saying this, that where we're going is going to take more than just a half-hearted participation trophy taken servanthood. It's going to take us focusing on the kingdom, focusing on others, yielding ourselves to the voice, to the Spirit, and to the direction of Almighty God, and then doing what He wants us to do. And it's going to mean, beloved, it's going to mean sometimes we're tired. Sometimes we're hurting. Sometimes our flesh is sad. And yet we step in, just like Dad, when he would have a clown performing just before he went on to minister and pray for the sick. Just before he did that, it wasn't about the clown. It wasn't about the situation. It was about his obedience. And God's grace connected with his ability. Amen. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for your word. And I pray, Father, that this was more than just a Bible study and just a Wednesday night and just anything, but Father, that tonight was ordained by Almighty God as a night of liberating us, Father, and liberating us unto hearts of servants. That whatever you have for us to do, let us be obedient to it. Because if we give up rest, if we give up a rest to serve you, you become our rest. If we give up food to serve you, you become our food. And Father, we thank you that you're more than enough. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name.